Good morning, and welcome to worship here at the First Congregational Church on Father's Day. A few announcements to bring before the congregation. It's the last Sunday of the choir, so it's never really going to be our tradition to freely say amen in church, but short of that, if you feel like clapping for the choir today, just go ahead and do it. The church picnic. I guess, Cindy, you ready to make an announcement about it? The announcement is we're going to try again today.
Good morning. First, I'd like to say that we're on our summer schedule now, so there's no more Sunday school, but we do have nursery care all during the service for anyone who needs it. And you will find Vacation Bible School registration forms in the narthex and in the Jonathan Edwards room. It's coming up in July, so if you know anyone who'd like to come to Vacation Bible School, pick up a form. We'd love to have your children and grandchildren and friends come join us then. So today is the picnic. You have a flyer in your bulletin. It's at the Schneiers Lake in Glendale. It's just 3 minutes down the road. And so I hope that you'll all join us there. We've got some extra hamburgers in case you didn't bring any. And if it does sprinkle a little bit, there's a beautiful gazebo we can all sit under. So hope you'll all come to the picnic.
Okay. Thanks, Cindy. I'll call your attention to the announcements in the bulletin, but one in particular about the upcoming visit by the American Boy Choir. Chet Douglas is willing to come up and say a word about. Well, it's better if you can work your way down here because more likely to be heard.
Thanks. Thank you. The American Boy Choir is going to come and sing with the Boston Symphony Orchestra, and this church has offered to host them during that three-day period, July 15, 16, and 17, and they have in return offered to be our church choir on July 18th here in church. So they'll be singing four anthems and lots of descants to the anthems that are the hymns that are there that day. This is the boy choir that's the only non-sectarian boarding choir in the United States. I know this choir very well. I sang with it when I was a soprano. Just a few years ago. So we are looking for host families, and if any of you would like to do so, speak to Joy or myself in coffee hour. Thank you.
Thanks. If I'm not overlooking any other announcements, I'd like to ask Ann Hutchinson, our deacon leading in worship today, to come lead us in our call to worship and invocation.
Come now into worship with open hearts, alert minds, and willing spirits.
We gather with the hope and the expectation that our lives can be genuinely challenged and changed here in this sacred hour.
Come then and let us worship our God together. Let us pray.
Hear us, O
Lord, and let us hear you. Lead us, guide us, until we are transformed into all that you envision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the opening hymn is, In Christ There Is No East or West.
Thank you.
The gospel lesson is Luke 8, 26 through 39, and it's on page 898 of the Pew Bibles. Then they arrived in the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you done with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. And when the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might stay with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Here endeth the reading.
I wanted to think about that story for a minute or two. It's one of the stranger ones. In fact, we have two strange stories today. Jesus is coming into a strange territory, first of all. It's not his hometown. It's not his home territory. He doesn't know them. They don't know him. And when he arrives there, this raving lunatic comes up and falls at Jesus' feet. It says he was possessed by demons and he was shackled. He was possessed by many voices in his head, perhaps. What is your name? My name is Legion. There's a whole legion of voices in my head trying to tell me who I am. It's driving me insane. Said he didn't even wear clothes or live in a house. He lived in the graveyard. He was out of his mind. I found that when I'm trying to learn something from biblical stories, one of the best strategies is to imagine myself as various characters in the story. So I imagine myself as this man that's possessed and ask, what possesses me? What keeps me from being myself? What are the voices in my head? What are the voices in your head? Do you have more than one voice telling you who you are and what your responsibilities are, who you're supposed to do and be and what you're supposed to be like? It's a pretty normal human phenomenon. All those voices in his head, this is a strange biblical concept, but you see it in other gospels and other places in this gospel also. It says these demons recognize Jesus. The false voices in our heads telling us all sorts of conflicting ideas and points of view about who we are and what we're supposed to be about. All those voices, all of our own false voices, recognize the truth upon hearing it, upon seeing it. And that's what happens in this case. So the man falls at Jesus' feet. It says he's been shackled. So that's the question now. What shackles us? And how are we to be set free from those things that give us false ideas about our own identity, our own identity, our own selfhood? Well, Jesus cast the demons out of this man. It says they found him clothed and in his right mind. One other thing that's worth a little reflection on this story. It says the man wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. In fact, I should find this and tell you exactly how it's worded. It says the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, you can't be with me. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." I mention this because when I first read it, I thought, oh, okay, this guy wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to be a disciple, and Jesus said, no, you can't be a disciple. But that's not actually what it says. He said he wanted to be physically with him, stick right by his side. Jesus said, you can't do that, but in fact, you can be my disciple by sharing what God has done for you. He tells him to do so, and he does. And what has God done for us? How has God revealed to us who we are? Well, let's pray the Lord's Prayer, and I'm suggesting starting it with this phrase, God of healing and of hope. Let's pray together. God of healing and of hope, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to ask Ann Hutchinson, our deacon leading in worship today, to join me up front for a minute, and I'd like to ask Barbara Bracknell to come forward for a second also.
Thank you.
Barbara, you have been called by God to serve as an absolute pillar of this church in various capacities over many years. And today, we'd like to especially honor your service as a deacon. We'd like to honor you as Deacon Emeritus. And what Deacon Emeritus means is you're a deacon from now on. It means that we're going to continue to call you and ask you to help us to prepare for and lead worship services, and sometimes perhaps to ask you for your insight and your memory of how do we do this? I'm going to hand this to Anne. It's a necklace that she's going to put around your neck, and we're going to say a prayer of blessing and ask you to be a deacon emeritus, as I say. Will you join together with me in a prayer of blessing? Eternal God, you have called Barbara to serve you in this household of faith, which you have entrusted to both her and our care and keeping. We ask that you might bless her, continue to bless her with your Holy Spirit, that she might continue to serve among us with honor and faithfulness. In Christ's name, we thank you for her service. Amen. And so on behalf of the deacons and the congregation, I congratulate you, Deacon Emeritus. Here's another strange story, and this is the type of story that requires a little background, a little context for it to make much sense, so I'm going to do some of that in a few minutes. Let me just say now, with the first verse, here's the first line. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Well, Ahab is the king. Jezebel is the king's wife, and she is really evil. Just take my word for it. I'll explain more why later. She does not hesitate to have people done away with. Under false, unjust pretenses to gain what she feels is important for her own benefit. And the king told his ruthless wife about what the prophet Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets, all the competing prophets of another religion, how he had killed Jezebel's prophets with the sword. I could do without the killing with the sword part, but that's not all that Elijah had done. We'll come back to that. So anyway, here's what happens. Jezebel sent a messenger to the prophet Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of those by this time tomorrow." You'll be dead by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness alone and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came to him a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." What journey? He got up and ate and drank. And then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And at that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have broken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." The word of the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets for the sword, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life also to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness."
Thank you.
Please be seated. Will you join together with me in a moment of prayer? Open our eyes, hearts, minds. Open our very innermost selves, O Lord, to your truth and your calling. And in these moments, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this bizarre story needs so much context and background to understand the depth of the points that it makes that there's a danger by the time I get through explaining all the background, we'll forget where we were going with it. So I'm going to tell you where I'm going at the beginning. Here's the point of this story. Two main points. First of all, you never totally get out of the woods. You're always going to be in some type of a wilderness, and that's the biblical wilderness image. Wilderness being not a retreat that's sort of a kind sanctuary, but wilderness being an indifferent, dangerous place where there's no signpost to tell you that you're on the right path or to warn you when you're not on the right path. Wilderness is a difficult and dangerous place, and you're not really sure who you are or what to do next in the wilderness, and you're never going to totally get out of the woods on that one. That's our lot in this life, both for the prophet and for all of us. And secondly, in that wilderness, in whatever form that wilderness takes for each of us, that's where we can hear that still small voice or that sound of sheer silence, as it's put in the New Revised Standard Version. Did anybody else here grow up with that still small voice? Is there a reflection? That's the King James Version. And I will say this at the outset, a still small voice versus the sound of sheer silence. Let me just ask you a real basic question about this. Does this mean if somebody else were standing there beside the prophet Elijah and he had turned to them and said, "Did you hear that? Did they hear it? Did anybody else? Was it an audible voice?" No, nobody else heard anything. It was a sound of sheer silence. Still, small voice means quiet, silent, small voice. So it raises the question, so the voice was in his head? Yes, it was. It was one of the voices in his head. And sometimes that voice in your head is the voice of God calling and leading you, telling you what to do and who you really are. And how do you know? When it's the voice in your head as the voice of God, the word of the Lord coming to you, and when it's a distraction, one of the legion of distractions that we have, that we all have. Well, here's first of all, I can't tell you the complete answer to that. If I could, it would not be wilderness. If I could give you a complete map and say, in this circumstance, when you reach this crossroad, this is exactly what it's going to look like, and this is how you're going to know which voice to listen to. If that were the case, if you had a map like that, that's not wilderness. Wilderness doesn't come with that detailed a map, if any map at all. But there are a few hints. And one of the hints is, what's the voice telling you to do? What's that voice in your head saying? And in this case, the voice in your head, the voice in Elijah's head, is saying, get up. Get up and do something. If the voice is saying, pull the covers over your head and hope the world will go away, that might not be the word of the Lord. just something to consider. But again, I can't totally answer that question for you. That's why it's wilderness. Well, this is a story worth summarizing for you. I'm going to summarize chapter 18 of 1 Kings, a chapter before this. It seems there had been a drought going on in the land for 3 years, so this is hard times. But this is at a moment in history where there were competing religions, the religion of Yahweh, or the religion of Israel, the religion of monotheism, one true God that's the creator of all things, was in competition for popularity and devotion, loyalty amongst the people with a fertility religion, worshiping a god called Baal, B-A-A-L. Baal. It's a fertility religion. It was a fertility religion, and there was both a god and his goddess that they went together, and they had various fertility rites. It's not just a question of theoretical, theological discussion between a religion of absolute principles of justice and righteousness and a fertility religion. It's not that another religion is necessarily wrong or bad. But the fruits that were being cultivated, what was happening as a result of this religion, was again, how do I summarize this? Politicians, kings, and a queen especially, basically taking possession of others' property, resources, livelihoods for their own purposes in the name of religion, by deceit, arrogance, false witnesses brought against innocent people. It was a ruthless use of religion for personal gain. One thing I might say, theoretically, one thing about a nature religion, and I do see God revealed in nature constantly. I'm looking for God in nature, and I find God in nature all the time. But how do I say this without getting too technical? You ever heard you've heard of pantheism? You ever heard of pantheism before? The pan means everything. And theism, pantheism is the idea that God is in everything, that God is everything. But it's not quite that simple. Philosophers, theologians use this other phrase. I hate to use a technical term like this, but they use pan-in-theism. And it makes a big difference because it's almost self-explanatory. It means that God is in everything, but God isn't everything. In other words, if you could take everything that is and put it in a big cauldron and melt it down in the bottom of the pot, you wouldn't find God. You're not going to capture God that way. God is expressed through everything, but God is bigger than everything. God is bigger than the sum of the parts. God is bigger than the manifestations of the creation. There's a great line in the Bhagavad Gita that says something like, all things find their rest in my nature, but I rest not in them. I'm bigger than that, God says. Well, one thing about a nature religion, if you're going to pattern yourself after nature, in nature, the lion never lies down with the lamb. The lion always eats the lamb in nature. Nature is brutal. That's one thing that I can't emphasize enough. The biblical image of nature is not nature the way I experience it when I move into the wilderness for a retreat, for sanctuary. Because I have Gore-Tex, okay? I have freeze-dried food. I have fuel canisters and a little stove that can make a cup of coffee for me in 3 minutes. I've got a sleeping bag. I've got a Gore-Tex bivy sack. We're going into the wilderness, it's true, but we've got GPS, a satellite phone, maps, and a rescue beacon, not to mention all the supplies that make life a little more comfortable, including mosquito netting. That's a big one. So wilderness, it's about as close to wilderness as I can get, but wilderness is a place where the normal framework that tells you what's most important and what's most real and who you really are, when those signposts aren't there, you have the opportunity to hear a different voice. That's the still, small voice. That's the voice that might give you a hint, a clue, or maybe perhaps even a direct revelation about who you really are and what you're really about. So, Elijah had crossed paths, Jezebel, and she was out to get him. Here's what had happened. During this time of drought, there were these competing gods, the word of God, competing religion, Baal and his female consort, and Yahweh, the one true God, creator of all. And the prophet gets this message to go speak to the king, which he does. And when the king sees him, he says, "Is it you, you troublemaker, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah says, "I have not troubled Israel. You have. Because you followed the wrong God, you followed the Baals, and therefore catastrophe has come upon the nation." So this is a great biblical scene I'm going to try to summarize for you. Elijah makes the following proposal. He says, "Here's what we'll do to find out whether the God of Israel is real or whether these gods of the fertility religion are real. What we're going to do is what he proposes. On Mount Carmel, I want you to bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who each is the female consort." He's going to have 850 prophets there of the male and female versions of this god. And they're going to build two competing altars. They're going to put a sacrificial animal on each one, and they're both going to call to their gods and see which one brings down fire from heaven to consume the altar. So that's what they do. Elijah comes to the people and says, "How long will you go limping about with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. He says, I only am left as a prophet of the Lord." But he's got all these other, he's got 400 prophets and the other 450. "Let's have this contest." So they set the whole thing up, and the prophets of Baal go first. They build the altar. It says they called on Baal from morning till night. I'm sorry, from morning until noon, first of all. Oh, Baal, answer us. There was no voice, no answer. They limped about, I don't know what it is about limping. They limped about the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah starts mocking them, saying, maybe you should cry louder. Surely he's really a god. Maybe he's meditating. Or maybe he's wandered away. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep and you got to wake him up. They kept crying out loud to their god, as was their custom, and they cut themselves with swords and lances until blood gushed out all over them. Midday passed. There was no voice, no answer, no response. Elijah finally says to the people, come closer to me. They come closer. He says, watch this. He says he builds an altar, puts the offering on it, but unlike the other prophets, he digs a trench around it. He says, now I want you to drench the whole thing with water. They drench the whole thing with water. He says, do it again. So drench it a third time. They drench it a third time. The trenches around it are filled up with water. And then, as you can sort of predict, probably, he calls on the name of his God. Lightning comes down from heaven, burns the whole offering up, says there's not even any water left in the trench. Here's a part I don't like. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord is God indeed. And Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone escape. They seized them and killed them all. I could do without that part. Now remember, this is an ancient story, and this kind of ancient story where you have a contest between 450 prophets and one prophet, this is obviously a mythical story, but the idea, at least, is that the true and just one God, the monotheistic deity, was shown to be superior to these other gods, and this is what Jezebel heard about. This is where today's reading picks up. When Jezebel heard that Elijah had done all this, she says, we're going to get him. We're going to kill him. And I just want to pose this question. After this dramatic scene where, you know, drench it with water three times and brings water down, and then afterwards the drought is ended, by the way. In fact, I'm skipping over it to summarize, but this is a great biblical image. Look, a little cloud rising up out of the sea, no bigger than a person's hand. You remember that image? And this is a cloud that ultimately becomes a huge storm and ends the drought near the end of chapter 18. Anyway, you would think that after having won the contest, that Elijah would be seen to be the representative of the superior God and everything would be smooth sailing. But it turns out that he has to flee for his life almost immediately into the wilderness. And that's why he ends up there saying, it's enough. It is enough. Take away my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. I can't change things. There's nothing more I can do. That's what the voice in his head was saying at that point. I've had enough. You ever feel that way? Everyone does. And God heard that feeling. God understood that feeling. The voice in his head wasn't I understand, you just rest there. The voice was nurturing. He was provided with food and encouragement. By the way, I'm not going to follow this literally. We're going for 30 days on our trip. We're going to take more than a cake of baked on hot stones and a jar of water. It says that lasted him for 40 days. But he was nurtured. He was nourished. And the challenge is, the voice said two times, you notice this in the reading of it? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What's your purpose? What's your point? What are you trying to accomplish? There was a great wind. The Lord was not in the wind. The earthquake, the fire, God was not in any of those things. God was in the still, small voice. God was in the sound of sheer silence. Have you heard the sound of sheer silence before? That's one of the things I have to say on a long wilderness trip, especially on a river trip. Sometimes you can have a sound of sheer silence that seems to cover, I don't know how many miles, many, many miles. I was wondering, think we could hear a pin drop in here? Do you think it's possible? Think we can hear the sound of sheer silence in here? Let's try it. So quiet that you can hear the sound of it not making any sound. It's pretty quiet. Sometimes when you get enough of the distractions out of the way, enough of the other voices that tell us who we are and what we're about, enough of the framework removed, we get literally off the grid enough sometimes. But let me emphasize, this doesn't have to be literal. You don't have to go literally off the electrical grid to find the sound of sheer silence, to hear that still, small voice. It only takes a moment of silence, but it's hard. It's hard to turn those voices off, isn't it? But in that sound, in that moment, there's an opportunity to rehear, to reimagine, to re-envision who we are and what we're about. And that's why it's called wilderness. That's why it's scary. That's why you're not going to be really sure which one of those voices to listen to until you begin to act on that listening and take one step and see what looks a little different, see what sounds a little bit different, and then another step. And and each step you take, you know, your field of vision is a little bit different. You see a little further over the horizon or a little further around the bend. And we might be different people than we imagined we are. In fact, it's certain, because we're more than we imagined we are. May we find the courage, the grace, and the opportunity to enter into our own wilderness, whatever that means for each of us, and be attentive and alert and open to hear that still, small voice of sheer silence that sometimes it can only appear when we get into a wilderness. In Christ's name, may it be so for each of us. Amen. Now let's prepare our hearts for a time of community prayer. Open our ears, O Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts. Open our inner ear, our inner eye. Open our innermost parts of our hearts and souls that we might see your vision, hear your calling, hear your voice. We're gathered here, O Lord, not because we presume to tell you what's broken here in this world or what we think you ought to do to fix it. We know that you know. We're here to offer ourselves into your service. We're here to say, here we are, Lord, send us to be your presence in whatever way you know that it can be possible. And not limited to the ways that we can already imagine. Sometimes we ask, Lord, that you grant us the courage, the vision to pray for things that seem bigger than we could have any impact on. Grant us vision. And then when we pray for things that are closer to home, we pray for people to whom we could directly reach out to. Grant us the resolve to act on our best intentions, to be your people, to be your presence. So in this spirit, O Lord, hear our prayers as we offer them to you now, that your will might be done not only in our lives, but through our lives for the benefit of those whom you love. Hear our prayers now as we lift them to you aloud as we feel so led, and in the silence of our hearts, hear the prayers that we offer to you now, in Christ's name. Lord, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer for fathers that are and families that are brokenhearted on Father's Day. And hear our Father for fathers struggling to be the father that you know that they can be. Grant them vision and encouragement in Christ's name. Hear our prayer of thanksgiving for this choir singing for the last Sunday of the season today. Hear our prayer of thanksgiving in Christ's name. And hear our prayer for your church, O Lord, both as gathered here in this place and is gathered around this land and around this world. Bless all those who gather to seek to know, to serve, to worship, to love you, to do your work, to be your people. And for all of us, Lord, in those ways in which we become misguided and hear voices in our head which we think are you, but really turn out to just be our own agendas. And you know how it happens continually, Lord, both with us and others who seek to follow you. Hear our prayers that we might recognize and respond to our errors and the ways in which we wander away and become lost. Hear our prayers that we might continually hear your voice and return to it. And we pray this not only for those who worship you through Jesus the Christ, as we do, but for all who worship you, by whatever path they approach you, by whatever name they call you, by whatever scriptures and traditions they might find you revealed. Hear our prayer that all who seek you might actually find you and therefore find themselves and their relationship to all of us. May it be true for all who seek you, Lord. And we offer this prayer for ourselves in the name of Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now let's continue to worship our God by bringing our offerings.
We bring these offerings in gratitude, O Lord, trusting you to receive them in grace, transforming all that we offer and ultimately all that we are into vessels for the expression of your new reality. In Christ's name, may it be so. Amen. And now let's greet our sisters and brothers with a word of peace. Go forth then in peace and grace to love, to serve, to trust our God with all that you are. In Christ's name, may it be so. Amen. Thank you.